Good morning, everyone. A poll in an American newspaper found that if people could ask God one question, the one thing they wanted to know is, what is my purpose in life? The big question, who am I? What am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to be? Because people need purpose. We need purpose. And I don't mean by that we need a job or employment. That's just the stuff that puts food on the table and can be incredibly helpful. I'm going beyond that to purpose. Actually, tragically, for an awful lot of people, the fact that they see their whole identity and their purpose in life as being wrapped up in the job that they do, whether it's paid or unpaid, means they get themselves in a real mess when work stops, when that season in their life comes to an end. And they often find that after retirement, or because of illness, or because of family changes and circumstances, suddenly they're lost and they don't know what they're doing and where they're going. We need purpose. And it's really important for us to answer those questions, and for Christians to also answer those questions. We might call it calling instead of just purpose. In a book on calling, I'm going to give you the testimony of two people that were asking just that question, youngish Christians. John was 35. He described the need for a new direction. If I died tomorrow, my years of work will have had little meaningful impact in the world. Success isn't enough anymore. I know I should be doing something different, but I have no idea what it would be. Marianne, age 20, voiced the struggles to find her own identity in life. She wrote, "I believe God is calling me to use my gifts, but I don't know exactly what they are. I'm trying to figure out what he wants me to do, but feel rather lost." This morning, I want to think about calling. I want to think about your calling. I want to think about our calling as a church. And to help us in that process, I want us to remind ourselves of some of the lessons from the life and calling of Gideon in that passage that Hazel read to us. But let me begin first by just thinking about what is our true calling. Before we think about what we're called to do, let's remind ourselves who we're called to be. That's crucial. Our primary calling is to be in a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus. That is our primary calling. The Bible tells us in verses like 1 Corinthians 1:9 on the screen, that we are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus. We're called into fellowship. The first thing, first and foremost in our lives, is to seek God, to seek the heart of God. And so you don't get confused. I'm not talking there about salvation. I'm not talking about becoming a Christian. I'm talking about for people who are Christians, their primary calling is to seek after God's heart through fellowship with Jesus. Because, of course, salvation, well, that's not something that we seek. That's actually what he calls us to. We are chosen before the beginning of time. We merely respond to that. As 2 Timothy 1:9 on the screen shows us, he saved us and called us to a holy life. He's the one who does that. We respond. So our primary calling is tied up. It's linked to our identity in God. He's called us into relationship with God. To know him, to walk with him, to talk to him, to be with him, to be led by him, to be guided by him, to be encouraged, to be lifted up, so that whatever we're doing and going through in life, our relationship with God is first and foremost. It is everything. Relationship with God. It's the difference between the Christian faith and religion. Religion is just following rules, doing stuff. This is relationship with God. That is your primary calling. We do it. We sometimes call it worship. It is to worship God, but to do so daily, not just on a Sunday morning. It's relationship. That is who you are. Because you were called by God, saved, redeemed, put right to live differently. You are not defined by your job or your income or by your family, your skin color, the way you speak, your accent, geography. You're not defined by gender. You're not defined by the things that you've done badly and failed at in life or the things you've done well in the past. You're not defined by the things that have gone wrong in the past. You're not defined by your achievements. We're not defined by worldly relationships or the qualifications you can achieve. Your primary identity and hence your calling is God. Your calling is to know him more deeply. Your identity is not the circumstances and the events that take place around you. And so often, the downfall of God's people is that we misunderstand our identity. And so the stuff that's going on around us in this world is what dominates us and dominates our thinking. Our primary calling is relationship with God. And having established that that is our primary calling, well, the secondary one comes out of it. The secondary calling flows through that relationship. That verse I left on the screen, 2 Timothy 1:9, where Paul reminds us that we were saved and called to that holy life, that's that primary calling. But in verse 11, he goes on to say what his specific calling was. He was called, as far as the gospel is concerned, to be a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. There was a purpose to follow on from who he was in God. So having been called to relationship, that's our identity, who we are, he then calls us to have purpose. And for God's people, that is to serve in whatever capacity that may be. For Paul, it happened to be preaching. We are all called to serve. For we are God's handiwork, Paul said in Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Just imagine if through the post, through the letterbox, you had a letter from Downing Street or Buckingham Palace, and the letter said, the Queen has noticed you and has a specific task, a role for you to do. Wow! Wouldn't it be showing everybody that letter? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Well, this is not the Queen. This is Almighty God who knows you and from the beginning of time chose you and is prepared. You're his handiwork and he's prepared things for you to do specifically. Wow. What a privilege. So you're called to have a purpose. And it's probably unlikely to be full-time ministry or preaching or evangelism in the same way that it was for Paul. But in Matthew 28, Jesus said, we are called to make disciples. All of us. That doesn't mean preaching. It means walking alongside other people. It means being alongside them, sharing your Christian life with them, the Christian reality with them. It means witnessing. It means being an influence, guiding, leading, being alongside sort of when things go wrong for other people, they've got someone to look to. That's you, making disciples wherever that will find you. Whether you are retired, whether you're in the office, whether you are at school, being alongside people, making disciples, called to influence other people. So how do we use our identity and the gifts that God has given us to find and fulfill that calling? Well, let's see what lessons we can learn from Gideon's calling. And I'll begin with a little bit of background, because you need to understand why he's been called and the circumstances under which he was called. My goodness, the people of Israel are in a desperate place. This is one of the real low points in their history. This is God's people, the ones he's chosen. He's rescued them from Egypt. He's led them through the desert. He's conquered their enemies. He's delivered them into the promised land. And just a few decades later, they've completely forgotten all that he's done. And they've got themselves into a complete mess. They've failed to obey God's commands to remove all the inhabitants from the land. They've failed to be ruthless in driving out evil practices. And those evil practices included godless living, worshipping foreign and false idols, even child sacrifice. This is God's people, and that's not what they've done. In other words, they've compromised. And the rest of the history of Israel would be tainted and at times an utter disaster as a consequence. Compromising with ungodly living always has consequences. They repeatedly sinned against God, and suffering came to the people and to the land as a result. Sin always has consequences, and suffering is rarely far behind. That's the bad news. The good news is that God is in the business of redemption and salvation and making things right. So time and time again, the people ignored God, went their own way, did their own thing, fought people they shouldn't have been fighting in the way they shouldn't have been fighting them, were defeated, were oppressed, and that circle went round. And each time they got into a complete mess, they called upon the name of God. They cried out to him, and he answered. That repeated cycle is the story of the book of Judges. And how did God answer them? Well, the clue is in the name. He sent in the judges. There was Len and Craig and Bruno and Darcy. Later, no, hang on a second, sorry. No, they're the people on TV tonight. There was Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, and Deborah. Don't know whether Deborah could dance, but she could definitely sing. Read the previous chapter in Judges. But all those judges have gone. And so when chapter 6 begins, about 40 years or so later, the old pattern is repeating itself. So chapter 6 begins with those familiar words, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." The Midianites. They were the people that the Israelites had been battling with right the way through their journey through the desert. All the way through, they were the ones they'd been fighting. They'd almost defeated them, but because they didn't do what God asked them to do and completely defeat the people, the old enemy comes back again. So we find the people of Israel hiding in the mountains, hiding in caves and rocks and crevices. What a tragedy. Whenever they planted their crops, the Midianites and their allies would come down. They were described as being so numerous so relentlessly destructive, they're described like locusts ravaging the land. They'd set up camp, they'd ruin the crops, and they would kill everything. Sheep, cattle, donkeys, nothing would be left for the people of Israel. This is utterly desperate. And this is what it looks like for life away from God. And this week, when you look at your television screens, at the news, and when you read your newspapers, and you think that your town is in a mess, your country is in a mess, this world is in a mess, I want to encourage you to draw one conclusion. Not, oh, that leader's responsible, or this group is responsible, they're the reason it's happening. But just like this situation, what you're looking at is life away from God. Well, in verse 6, they cry out. They're so desperate, they cry to the Lord again, and God answers them. And he answers them with the latest of their judges, which is Gideon. Surely the most unlikely of candidates. Why would he be such an unlikely candidate? Well, because he considered himself nothing. What was he going to do? So the first lesson from this life and calling of Gideon, it is God who gives our identity and our calling. Up to this point, Gideon had an entirely human identity and focus, which was dictated by circumstances, and it was limited by his human perspective of what was going on and his vision. Gideon was a farmer, and he'd set himself the task, driven by fear of his enemy and hiding, to do one thing. The only thing he could see he could do in life was provide food for his family. And so we find him, and he's committed to this task. He's threshing wheat, but he's doing so in hiding, underground, as it were, in the wine press, for fear that his enemy are going to catch him and see him and take his crops away. What a tragedy when that's his identity, that's his understanding of his purpose. And I believe that so many of us go through life not seeing past our immediate human challenges, whether they be health, relationships, material needs, financial need, family, whatever they might be, because we fail to see who we really are and what our overriding priority should be, to seek God first and understand his calling for us. Well, Gideon doesn't understand. He's using his identity, and so he's unable to follow the true calling that God had for him. And so he's just flapping around, attempting to survive. The wrong identity. Gideon sees himself as weak, as desperate, as vulnerable, so he's hiding. How does God see him? Verse 12, a mighty warrior. Verse 14, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. What a contrast between these two perspectives. Do you know, when God calls him a mighty warrior, he's calling him by his God-given identity, his God-ordained identity. And he's calling him to start living the calling that he's given to him. Do you know the name Gideon means destroyer? It means cut down, hews down. The only thing he's cut down is wheat. But with a small band of warriors and God by his side, he's going to cut down an entire army. The name Gideon is precisely the purpose that God would call him to. Look again at the contrast between Gideon's wrong identity and God's identity. Verse 15. Gideon said to him, to God, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Gideon's identity. God's identity? I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. What a difference. Gideon sees himself as being insignificant and powerless, and he needs to hide. God sees himself as being a force for change, and he needs to step up. We are not defined by our past or even our present circumstances. We are defined by who we are in Jesus. Let me remind you again, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And until we, like Gideon, recognize our true identity, we too will spend our lives hiding from our enemies, feeling overwhelmed by the prospect of what might happen, and running around wasting our time and our energy and resources on what we think are good ideas because we're not following God's calling for us. So I want to ask you a question, a serious question. Have you asked God recently what he's called you to do? Have you asked him with us recently what he's called us as a church to do? Let's just think about that for a moment. Whatever God calls you to do, his purpose for your life will be consistent with the way he has made you. He will use your unique experiences, your passion, your abilities, and your spiritual gifts. But it may also mean that he'll turn your weaknesses into strengths. The second lesson from this is that God creates strengths from weaknesses. When God calls Gideon, he's hiding and he's fearful, yet his true God-given identity is to be bold and in the open. He sees himself as the smallest and the least significant, but God's calling him to be a leader and of major significance. He says, do that, but go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. That's verse 14. Go in the strength you have. He already had the ability. He just hadn't recognized it and wasn't using it. God is in the business of using our strengths, our natural gifts. He uses our experience. Think about it, the Apostle Paul. He used his religious training and his zeal to persecute the church. God used his religious training and his zeal to train the church. And now we've got Gideon, who used his ability merely to work the land. God grew his ability and skills to free the land. So often in Scripture, God uses a history of weakness and failure, and he uses it to become an area of strength in our lives. So I want to give a word of encouragement to you. If you have been hurt, wronged, or if there's been an area in your life which has been a real weakness, I want to encourage you to give that to God, because that may well become an area that God turns to be your strength and which may be used in the future to minister to others. Because God builds on what we already have. He will not ask you to use something that he's not given you. So if you want to know what your calling is, well, you might start by asking what life experiences I have and what God has taught me through those things. And ask what gifts he's given and what he can therefore use within you to bless other people. Because so often The clues are already there. What are your gifts? Do you know, one of the reasons that Christians often struggle with what they're doing is that they're doing something that God didn't ask them to do. It's true of individuals and it's true of churches. Sometimes life, when we're doing the wrong thing for God, can prove to be incredibly hard. And we slave and we work and we work and we're just getting ourselves going nowhere because we're doing what we think is the logical thing, a little bit like Gideon threshing the wheat, when God actually has called us to do something else. I want to try and illustrate this with a couple of short video clips. And in the first one, there are birds. Birds feeding. What could be more natural? But what you will discover is that some birds do so quite naturally. And other birds try and try. Well, judge for yourself.
Each fly provides the birds with a welcome drop of water. It takes skill to pluck a fly from the air. Phalaropes are the experts. California gulls are rather less refined. In just 4 weeks, the phalaropes double their weight. The fly numbers drop when the desert cools again, and the migratory birds move on.
4 weeks, and that tiny bird, doing what it was designed to do, doubled its weight. Wow. Are you a phalarope in the things you do in serving God? Or you're running around like a Californian gull, flapping, getting nowhere. An interesting question to ask us. But in the second video, I was reminding of something else, because sometimes, rather like a church, the call is to just wait. Wait on the Lord. Don't be rushing around, trying to do things in your own strength, but wait. And maybe things will just come to you. You can do it the easy way. You can do it the hard way. God creates strengths from weaknesses, and he equips us to do amazing things when we are attuned to our calling from him. And the third lesson: if God calls us and gives through his our identity with him and calls us to do these tasks, if God is the one that then equips us and gives us the strength to do those tasks, it is through intimate relationship with God that we are empowered to get the job done. And the only way that Gideon would succeed in his task would be to stick close to God. What was his question? How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord's simple reply to him: I will be with you. The difference between Gideon hiding from the Midianites and Gideon destroying the Midianites was the presence of God with him. Intimate involvement with God in every step that he took. And as Gideon drew on the Lord's strength and followed his lead, he achieved amazing results. And this enemy was defeated. This man hiding from his enemy, impotent to even fulfill his human expectations with a wheat, as big a goal as he had, was suddenly released through this intimate relationship with God to do amazing things. So there's a wonderful lesson of encouragement there, but there's also a warning. Because at this point, this encounter with the Lord had the potential for Gideon to have an amazing impact for the rest of his life through a deep personal relationship with God. He could have been another Abraham or Moses or David. But his impact was relatively short-lived. And if you read on in chapter 8, perhaps blinded by the adulation and praise that came from a nation grateful for him defeating the enemy, he started to rely on his own judgment instead of holding on to that relationship with God, being led solely by him. And he took advantage of the people's gratitude. And they wanted to thank him for what he'd done. So he asked for a small contribution from each one of them, from the plunder they'd taken from the Midianites. And he melted down a little bit of gold from each one into an ephod. And in time, the people of Israel began to worship the ephod. Instead of giving glory to God, he led the people into idolatry. And if you read on, this man started to be known again by a human name. And he had 70 children, apparently. I wonder whether he started to fall away in the same way that Solomon did. And the son that he had with a prostitute would bring grief and tragedy to both Gideon's family and the entire nation. There's a lesson. My encouragement to you is this. I don't believe our calling finishes at a particular age in our life. He calls us into relationship with him from the moment we meet him till the day that we die, and then we will be with him in eternity. But that calling to know him, to seek him, is just the start, and it's a wonderful beginning because the calling then involves purpose on this earth. God gives our identity and our calling. God creates strengths from weaknesses and equips us to fulfill that calling, and it will be empowered in us if we hold on to intimate relationship with him. I encourage you to go into this week ahead asking him that question, seeking him. I encourage you to be with us as we continue to seek the Lord through intimate relationship. Not secondhand through the minister, but through your relationship with God. Asking, Lord, what do you want for us? What have you already given us and equipped us with that are our gifts to meet your calling and your purposes? If you're at the church meeting on Thursday, you might be challenged a little more on that. Let's pray.